Well, today I'd like to open up with this question. What is true religion? Or what does true or real spirituality really look like? Another way of saying this is, what does real spiritual maturity look like? I think all of us here today have probably asked that question, you know, as we walk with Christ or as we contemplate this journey of spirituality with Christ. What does a spiritually mature person really look like? And this question actually comes up quite a bit in the Gospel of Luke. And the reason it comes up is this. Jesus kept going head to head. We've already seen it a couple times, and we're just now in the sixth chapter of Luke. Jesus keeps going head to head with the spiritual, religious people of the day. And as he does that, it begs the question, because this is what the spiritual people are asking of Jesus, why are your disciples doing these things and not these other things? In other words, the problem that the religious insiders have with Jesus and his disciples is this: you are not spiritual enough. You're not religious enough. You're not the type of religious person that we had in mind. You're not looking like one. It's the type of spiritual person that we have in mind. And so Jesus, as he receives this criticism, I think is also telling the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, well, you've kind of got it wrong. In the upside-down kingdom, spirituality is not what you think it is. It looks a little bit different. And so as we go through this Gospel of Luke, we will see this over and over. It's so interesting that the confrontations that Jesus had most often were with the religious insiders. And he seemed to get along fine with the outsiders. Now, I have to tell you, this makes me a little nervous. Because I am one of probably a handful of people in here that are professional Christians. And so I have to ask myself, I mean, this is good. As I go through this, who am I like? Am I more like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Or am I living the kind of faith life that Jesus is proposing here in the Gospel of Luke? And so as we go through, let's ask ourselves this question. Because I often think to myself, who would Jesus have trouble with today? Would it be me? Who in the American church would it be? You got to ask the question. So today, we see a couple of these confrontations, actually two stories, and they both are concerned with observing the Sabbath, which was very important to the religious people of the day. So here we are in Luke chapter 6, and we begin at verse 1 and go through to 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, the Pharisees saw this as work, and so they prohibited Jesus from doing this, and the disciples, and everyone else. Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did? Now, David was the king, right? When he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God, and then, taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus, one of the things that's getting him mad is he's establishing his sovereignty as Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, so this is a different situation, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" He looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. God, we pray that you would speak a clear word to us today through this, your written word, and through the spoken word. Lord, may these words be your words. Speak to us with clarity and with power and with full conviction. We pray these things with great confidence in the strong name of the risen Christ. Amen. So what does true religion look like? Well, here's what I would say. First of all, I have three things I'd like to say. And I would also say that as we think about what kind of church we want to become, I think these are great characteristics of a true church, of a spiritually mature church. And so I think you can apply these to the church as well. True religion, first of all, is rooted and also expressed in love. It is love above law. One of the things that bugged Jesus about the Pharisees is they were doing all the right things, but they lacked compassion. They lacked mercy. They missed love. You see, this lack of love in our stories today, the religious people, they're concerned about keeping the Sabbath. And they were very intent on being sure that they obeyed God's commandment about taking a day off from work and resting and focusing on their relationship with God. And they were so focused on the law that they missed this miracle of this man's life, his hand being healed, his life being restored. They missed the whole thing. In other words, they are oblivious to human need. Now, here's what is so ironic about this, is all of God's law, the reason God gives us the law, which is good, is for our benefit, for life. It is an expression of his love for us. And if you don't believe me, then think about the Sabbath, which, by the way, we should be observing. It's important. It's just that they're doing it for the wrong reason. But think about the Sabbath. Let me give you an invitation. Do you want a day of rest? Talk about it. Commandment for our day and time, living in the Bay Area. Would you like a day of rest? To cease from work, have a day of worship, meeting the Lord in worship with his people, and then being with his people, having a great meal, great food, some great wine, enjoy each other, enjoy your relationship with God, enjoy your relationship with other people, go for a walk. Does this sound good? See, it's an expression of God's love. He's trying to give us life. And if you practice the Sabbath, what are you doing? You're opening yourself up to the love of God. And you're enjoying God's people. It's all about relationship. It's good. And so this gift of God, his laws is a good thing. He doesn't set up arbitrary laws and then see if we can obey them and then keep score. That's not what it's about. The laws are to receive God's love. Remember, the law was given, the Ten Commandments was given what? Right after the Exodus, the freeing of God's people. And God said, okay, here's some guidelines, here's some commandments. I don't want to say guidelines. Commandments on how to live as free people. Let this shape your community together. It's good. So interesting that the religious people of the day forgot about this, and they're concentrating on the letter of the law. And as they do this, they totally ignore the needs of a fellow human being for love. So callous, they don't even rejoice when this guy is healed. But instead, what? What does the scripture say? They're furious. Man, those sound like people I want to go have a beer with. How about you? Don't they just sound fun? This miracle. And they don't celebrate it. This act of mercy. And they're furious. They miss the center of faith. What motivates us as people of faith? Love. This is true throughout. And what's the biblical narrative? It's this God who is trying to woo us with his love, right? From the beginning to the end. That we may receive this love, be transformed by it, and then what? Be used by God to redeem the world. Wow. That's the message. It's pretty simple. Begins in the Old Testament, goes all the way through the New Testament. Interesting that you want to find this emphasis on mercy, just read the minor prophets. You know, I remember in seminary what you have to do to become a Presbyterian pastor is you have to take Hebrew and Greek, and then you have to translate. You have a class called exegesis, and for me, my Hebrew exegesis class was the book of Amos, the minor prophet. Wow, we were working through this together. You had to do it in groups because none of us were smart enough to do it by ourselves. So did it in groups. Here we were, all these, I think everybody was a future pastor. We started working through Amos. And I said, wow, when we become pastors, if we don't like our job and we want to get fired, let's just preach through Amos. Because Amos, boy, the prophets, they spoke truth. And in Amos is speaking for God, and God says, wow, I hate your solemn assemblies. I hate your festivals. I don't want to hear your songs, hymns and praise songs. It doesn't matter. I don't want to hear them. I don't want to hear them. I don't want your burnt offerings, your sacrifices. You see, that they were doing all the right stuff. Your tithes. By the way, tithing is really important. Don't. I don't want to hear that. I don't want all that stuff. You know what I want? I want justice to roll down like waters, and righteousness like streams of living water. We can be doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And this is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. Man, it's your heart. What's in there? Paul says the same thing in the New Testament. Man, if I speak in the tongue of men of angels and have not love, if love isn't motivating, then what? You're just a clanging gong or a clanging cymbal. Or a noisy gong. You can have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge. You can even have faith to remove mountains. But if you don't have love, what? Come on, you know. You're nothing. You're nothing. You see the point? You can do all the right things, but if you lack love, you're practicing false religion. Friends, this is the heart of God. It's mercy, having compassion for the poor. And the outsiders, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the least, the lost, and the left out. You know what? If you don't have that, then you're missing it. Jesus said once when the Pharisees, again, were quizzing him and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? You know what he said? He said, you know what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Pretty simple. You know what's interesting is the root of the word religion is a Latin word. It's legare. And it's the same word that we get for our word in English, ligament. Now, what does a ligament do? It connects bones to bones, right? Bone to bone, connection. That's what true religion is. It connects us to God. It connects us to other people. And if it doesn't, then we've missed the whole point. So true religion grows out of love. It emphasizes grace and mercy over law. Not that law is not important. True religion is also real. It's authentic. I think this is what people are looking for in a church, don't you think? They want real people. The inside matches the outside, or the outside matches the inside. And see, you can read through these confrontations Jesus had with the Pharisees and people of the law, their teachers, and his criticism was, wow, you know, the inside isn't matching the outside. In fact, what did he call them? He called them hypocrites. Hypocrite in the Greek means hypocrite in the English. You know who the hypocrites were? I think this is such a great picture of false religion. You know, the Greeks were into drama. I mean, it was, if you ever have the privilege and the gift of going to Greece, you'll see these, they're still there, these amazing theaters would hold 10, 15,000 people. I remember being in Ephesus and our guide dropped a coin and I was at the very top and I could hear it. Amazing acoustics. They would fill those things. They have them all over Greece. They love drama. And the actors in the dramas were called what? Hypocrites. And they wore masks. This is what's even better. They wore masks. They were play acting. And so what Jesus is saying to these religious people is, he's saying, you're just playing religion. You got masks on. You're not revealing who you really are. Do you see why they crucified him? He's saying, man, it's just a big performance with you. It was simply an act to call attention to themselves, to make themselves look spiritual. And Jesus said, oh, the outside has to grow out of the inside. Later on in Luke, he calls them, you're like whitewashed tombs. And inside you got all this death and dying bones and blah, blah, blah. And outside you got these whitewashed tombs. Oof. You know, in the Latin, in the Greco-Roman world, again, if you get the privilege to go, you'll see these beautiful marble columns, and a sculptor would find pieces of marble and then he would make, or she, probably he, would make these magnificent columns. And what would happen is sometimes they would find a flaw. There would be an indentation or a crack or something. those would not be as worth as much as these perfect columns, right? This perfect piece of marble. So what they started doing is they would take wax and they would pack it in the cracks in the indentations, and then they would sand it and maybe paint it so that you couldn't see it. And so the result would be this beautiful column that looked really good on the outside, but it was hollow on the inside. So in Latin, sin is the word for without, and carry is the word for wax. And so a column without wax was a sincere column, sincere. Real religion, true religion, is sincere. It's honest. It admits the flaws and the imperfections and the brokenness. Now, why is this so important to Jesus? Why would he care? Well, here it is. Jesus wasn't, if we are acting in front of others, in pretending in front of others, chances are, right, we are going to pretend before God and not be real before God. And I think what Jesus wants to experience more than anything is this truth that God knows the flaws, that God knows the brokenness, that God knows the imperfection. Don't hide it, because God wants you to know that he loves that person. Not some pretended self. And we can't really experience the transforming love of God, what? Until we're honest with God. Until we let God see. I mean, God sees it anyways. Who are we fooling? But he wants us to know. Don't play games with me. Amen. Thank you back there. Do you see this? This is the transforming power of the love of God. That God loves us for who we are. And out of this grows this changed heart. That's why St. Augustine would say, you know, love God and do what you please. Isn't that a great quote? Some of you think I'm a heretic right now. But here's the basis of it. And you experience that love of God. It's going to change your heart. And this changed heart will want to do things that please God. Isn't that beautiful? So it's not keeping all these rules and regulations. Just focus on loving God. Focus on letting God love you, the real self. Not a pretended self, but a real self. True religion is also authentic. It's also humble. This is the third thing. So, based, expressed in love, authentic, and humble. Do you think people would be attracted to a church like that? Somebody told me after the first service they went to Freight and Salvage, and there was a group singing there the other night, and they had a song, Jesus Loves Me But Hates You. I think a lot of the world feels like that. True religion is humble. It begins when we admit our need for God. I love the first beatitude. I quote it a lot, but I love it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven. Eugene Peterson's translation in the Message. Blessed are you. Satisfied are you. You're on the right road. When you come to the end of your own rope, for then you will see the kingdom of heaven. So true, isn't it? When do you really, I mean, let's face it, the 12 steps, they got it right, don't they? When do you really experience the power of God to overcome an addiction? Wow, when you admit that you need God, a higher power, right? When you get to the point where you're so broken, you realize, wow, I need something bigger than myself and my life. Humility. That we don't have it all together. That we all need a doctor, like Tom preached about a couple weeks ago. This is one of the problems Jesus had with the Pharisees, is it was all about performance and keeping score. And you know what? When you do that, it's very easy to start comparing yourself to others. And to think somehow, because you're keeping the rules that you've established, that you're a little bit better than the person that doesn't. Real religion is humble. It comes from admitting our need of God in our life and his power. And boy, when we do that, the power of God, we really begin to experience the love of God, the power of God in our lives. So easy, if it's performance, to think that there are insiders and outsiders. True religion looks beyond externals to motivation, to love. And when you start looking at that, you realize pretty quickly that you fall short and you need forgiveness and grace. And that's why it's good to come here. Probably every day is what we should do. To be reminded that we bring that imperfect, flawed self to this table, and God says, ah, you're forgiven. Rest in my grace. Enjoy my grace. Know you are loved.